You're tuned into the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Fellowship, Mason City.
The word Genesis means beginning or origins. It's the start of things. The Hebrew word Bereshith means in the beginning. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, last week, we really took this apart, and who has their definition memorized from last week? Okay, good, good. And so it kind of, you know, we took apart the actual words God created. We took apart beginning, God created, heaven and earth, those five words. And we got really kind of like a paraphrase, an expanded version of what Genesis 1:1 says. And we're just going to review it a little bit. So in the beginning, what is the beginning? The beginning of what? Well, it's the beginning of time. Remember we asked the loaded question, does anybody know a prehistoric animal? And people were like, and then maybe we don't want to answer that. Well, it's a trick question because there's no such thing as prehistory. You see, history started right here in the beginning. So in the beginning of what? The beginning of time, space, and matter. And so science agrees that reality, the existence that we live in, the world that we live in, consists of time, space, and matter. And when God said, in the beginning here in Genesis 1:1, this was the beginning of time, space, matter. It went on and it says, in the beginning, God. We define the word Elohim, which was an interesting word. It was a word that means God, that talked about his omnipotence, which means he's all powerful. So that is part of the word Elohim. Also, we discovered in the word Elohim that it's a really interesting word. It's a plural word that can be used in a singular sense. So you see, the Hebrew word for God is El, and then Elohim, Im, makes it plural. So this is really interesting. Right in the beginning of the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God, which is Elohim. So it says, in the beginning, the all-powerful, omnipotent God who is one, but is more than one. And you say, wow, Moses was already alluding to the Trinity right from the first verse. And that's what we believe. That's what we believe we see here. It could be translated gods, but in the context that it's in, we can tell that it's used as a singular word, but yet it has a plural meaning. So it's saying, in the beginning of time, space, and matter, the all-powerful God who is one, but more than one, created. That's the next word, and it's the Hebrew word bara. And that is a word unique to God. It's a verb that only God can accomplish because it means to call into existence out of nothing. You see, man can create, but man cannot call into existence anything out of nothing. Truly, God can create. Man's not capable of that. It goes on to say he created the heavens, not the place that we're going to go, but we're talking about space. And the earth. Now, it's not the planet earth. It's the raw elements of matter in that context. So in the beginning of time, space, and matter, the all-powerful God who is one but more than one spoke into existence out of nothing, space and matter. And so you say, wow, that God's saying a mouthful right from the beginning, isn't he? He sure is. So this is God's first-hand account of creation. All things in creation had a beginning. So that automatically refutes the notion that the universe is infinite right away. It already shuts that down. And then it also shuts down that the notion of pantheism, that God is all things, that God is his creation, that the tree's God, I'm God, you're God, everything's God. It also shuts that down because it says God created. So that's telling us God is not his creation. He's separate from his creation. There's a whole huge, you know, gap between him and his creation. He is separate from his creation. People ask the question, you remember, what was God doing before he created? The kids are going to ask that. What was God doing? Okay, in the beginning, God did this. What was he doing before? There's an interesting verse. I can't remember where it's at. I think it's in the Gospels, talking about how the Trinity essentially was having fellowship. Jesus and the Holy Spirit were having fellowship before the creation of the universe. But simply the answer was, I am. God said to Moses, I am. What was he doing before he created? He was. He is. He is to come. I like how John Calvin answered it when he was asked that question. He said, John Calvin, he said, what was God doing before he created? And he said, well, certainly he was warming up hell for people that asked that question. So it might have caught him on a bad day. I don't know. But anyway, that's how you would answer that question. What was God doing before the foundation of the universe? He was. He just is and he was. We can't really grasp infinity. My mind exists within time, space, and matter continuum. It cannot, in its finite state, grasp anything infinite. See? The minute I even think the word infinity, it's no longer infinity. It's become a finite thought from a finite man and a finite creation. So God was and is to come. He's eternal. Now, something I was thinking about today, have you ever seen somebody go and do knuckles? And then some people will even get real creative and they will blow it up. You ever seen that?
Yeah.
And then you've seen jellyfish. That's the other one. But think about this. I was wondering, you know, why does God not answer certain questions? You know what I mean? Why does he leave it as just in the beginning God? He assumes his existence. He doesn't come out and fight for his existence. Like, I don't have to come and tell you I exist, right? You can see that I do. You know, you say, wow. But God doesn't, he doesn't answer any questions, certain questions. He just leaves them to be assumed. And you start to think why. And then you think, you know, if God gave us certain answers, it would be like that, you know, when you blow it up, like your mind would just kind of blow up, you know? It's like we already have enough to handle with what God's told us, you know what I mean? So there are certain things that I'm really grateful for that he's left out. You know, I don't have a problem with mystery in my relationship with the Lord at this point. So it's been said that a God too small wouldn't be worthy of worship, you see? And so if I knew everything there was to know about God, if you did, we certainly wouldn't need to worship him at that point. So he has told us that in the beginning that he called into existence the heavens and the earth. We observe an intelligently created universe. So that tells us that there's intelligence out there. You know, you don't go into a room and leave some Legos and a three-year-old and then come back and then you go, wow, this is a completely intricately designed, you know, system that they made out of Legos. There's like, you know what I mean? Yeah, you wouldn't, you know, you leave the room and then you come back and then there's like this like computer and you go, who did it? And then like the three-year-old's sitting there like picking their nose like, ugh. No, it doesn't work like that. So you look at the intelligence of the creation, you say this must reveal an extremely intelligent creator, you know? You see that there's design in creation. So it's just common sense that there would be a designer, you know? It's kind of one of the laws of science that we can never get past, the cause and effect. You know, it's all science agrees on it, cause and effect. Well, not everybody, but most of the science world. So in the beginning, God created heavens and earth. He assumes he is. He tells you what he did. Just his power's on display. The Trinity's on display. And then he brings us to verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering above the face of the waters. Now, some people have a problem with this. They think that this should be translated, and the earth became without form and void. Now, think through this with me. I'm going to give you some things to kind of think about on an apologetics level here, okay? There's a theory that has been adapted by the majority of the fundamentalist seminaries and Bible institutes called the gap theory, okay? And essentially what the gap theory states is that there was a huge gap of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 2. We're talking like billions of years, okay? This theory became really popular at the time the science realm was, you know, the science world was purporting an old universe, saying that the universe is billions of years old, and they were using the fossil records, and they were using all this different stuff to say, see, the earth is billions of years old. So then there came this convenient theory called the gap theory, which seeks to harmonize the literal 6 days of creation with, you know, the findings of the science world. It's seeking to appease the evolutionists, but yet keep the fundamentalists saying, well, see, I believe in inerrancy. See, I believe the Bible is literally true. So they say there was a gap between 1:1 and 1:2. And then at 1:2, God created, you know, 6 days, just like it says, okay? Now, within the gap theory, there's also some people that purport that there was a pre-Adamic race. In other words, before Adam and Eve, that there was another race of humans, okay? And, you know, they were wiped out and dinosaurs and all these things were in that period of time, okay? They say this is when Satan was banished to the earth. And because the sin that came through Satan, God judged the earth. And then, verse 2, it became without form and void. You say, whoa, Wednesday night, huh? And let your mind work on this kind of stuff, you know, because the reason I bring this up is because I guarantee a lot of pastors and a lot of Christians believe this, even in your own, you know, town. And what it is, in my opinion, is they're seeking to try to find peace between the evolutionist and the creationist, the literal creationist. Now, they translate the word was as become. Now, admittedly, the word was, the earth was without form and void. could be translated as become in different contexts. But 98% of the time that it's used in the Old Testament, it's translated was, and you determine that by the context. So the King James and every other translation, you've never read a translation that says in the, you know, that the earth became without form and void. And they translate the word form and void as ruin and desolation. Now, just because this is a rule of interpreting the Bible, just because a Hebrew or a Greek word could have multiple meanings, it doesn't always mean that it is those meanings. Okay? Is everybody here tracking with this? This is important stuff. I mean, you got to think through about the Lord that you believe in, the Bible that we, you know, we put our life on the line for this thing, you know. And so the earth was without form and void. Now, something. Has anybody ever felt the pressure to try to harmonize the Bible with what evolution is saying? Has anybody, you get in certain company and they say, how can you believe that Christianity stuff? I mean, come on. It's like, we know the earth is billions of years old. Well, you can come back to them and you can say, well, God can create things with the appearance of age, you know? Think about this. And we're going to see this later on when he created Adam and Eve. He told them to be fruitful and multiply. You know, you have to be at least to a certain age to be fruitful and multiply. The plants were ready to eat at that time. They had seeds in them, you know, things like that. So God can easily create things with the appearance of age. It's not a problem for him. He can do whatever. So we don't have to feel the pressure to try to harmonize what the Bible says with the secular world around us. It says that the earth was without form. Now, one more quick comment on the gap theory. Scholars come back at it and say, well, if there was a pre-Adamic race and all kinds of animals, that's where they say the fossil record came from, is from this billion years gap, you know. You can come back and say, so you're saying there was death? Say, well, yeah, there was death. Say, well, the Bible says clearly that death came in through the sin of Adam. It says it in the book of Romans, says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 somewhere. That we know that sin came in through one man, and sin and death came in through one man. So those things don't jive. So there's problems with the gap theory. Anytime there's a theory that seeks to harmonize the Bible with evolutionary thought, you've got to really scrutinize it. And when things come up like that, you say, well, it's an interesting theory, but, you know, it's a pretty big but. So it says here that the earth was without form and void. Without form, the universe already at this point was called into existence. All the elements of matter were here. And it was called into existence. All the elements of matter were suspended in a heavy, watery mix at this point, but weren't formed into a shape. So you see on this graphic here, this isn't necessarily accurate. Okay, the rest of it is, but this graphic showing that it's round on day one is not accurate. Okay, what we had here is Earth. When we look at it, is the elements of earth, the elements of matter, okay? And space-time and light comes in, you know, here in a couple minutes. But at this point, it had no form, and it was void. Since the earth had no form at this point, it was sort of a watery suspension. One scholar calls it a watery matrix. I wanted to call it a watery blob, but I don't know if that's, you know, that doesn't sound scholarly enough, so we'll call it a watery matrix. I don't know. But it was just kind of all the elements of life were suspended in this watery, you know, matrix sort of thing. Okay. The picture presented, here's what Henry Morris says, is one of all the basic material elements sustained in a pervasive watery matrix throughout the darkness of space. So you've got all the elements of the universe right there in this watery thing. Essentially, there's no light in it at this point. There's no energy, but it's just all kind of waiting. You know what I mean? This is exciting. Something's going to happen. You know, and 2 Peter, I'm going to read some verses that kind of comment on this, okay? 2 Peter 3:5 says that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and through water by the word of God. Okay, so there's this watery matrix with all the elements required for earth and life in it. And Peter says that the world was formed out of it. Okay, so in other words, the roundness of the earth came out at a different point. It's going to happen here pretty soon. Hold on. Proverbs talks about it too. Proverbs 8, 23 and 24. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Talking about this point before. Proverbs 8:27, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. See what I mean? Watery matrix without form. When I drew a circle on the face of the deep. See, the Lord came in at a certain point through his word, and all of a sudden the earth started to take shape into a round planet. This is amazing. Isaiah 40:22 talks about it. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and goes on. Job 22:14, thick clouds veil him so that he does not see, and he walks on the vault of heaven. King James translates that the circuit of heaven. It could mean, it means the sphere, the circuit of heaven. Oh, this is amazing. I was pointing out to an unbeliever today, and say, remember how long they thought the earth was flat? Yes. Already in the book of Job, before telescopes, before any modern science, God already says that the earth was a sphere, you know? This is amazing. She was like, whoa, man. I mean, she's like 20, so she's like, whoa, you know? Another comment that Morris has, elements of matter and molecules of water were present, but not yet energized. The force of gravity was not yet functioning to draw such particles together into a coherent mass with a definite form. Neither were the electromagnetic forces yet in operation, and everything was in darkness. The physical universe had come into existence, but everything was still dark with no form, no motion, or no light. So the universe, dark, without God's intervention, it's kind of like our lives, darkened without God's intervention, without form, void, until God spiritually intervenes. Praise him for that. So where it says that it was without form, that's what it's talking about. It's this watery mass containing all the elements, and it hasn't yet taken shape through electromagnetical, you know, forces, the force of gravity, different things like that. And then it says that it was void. Now, void means it was uninhabited, okay? The essential meaning, therefore, is in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, space and matter, and the matter so created was at first unformed and uninhabited. And then it goes on to say in verse 2, and darkness was over the face of the deep. So it's not evil here. It's not talking about darkness and evil. Some commentators believe it is. They think it's, evil is over the creation. It's not evil. What it is it's just the absence of light. Okay? And darkness, in other words, the absence of light was over the face of the deep. See, the universe had not yet been energized. The elements were there. It just had not been energized. Where it says over the face of the deep, better translated presence. Okay. Or the face of the waters, the presence. So essentially what this is saying is wherever the deep was, there was also the darkness, the absence of light, the absence of energy. Okay. And the Spirit was hovering over, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is exciting right here. This is when things start, my mind was blown. You talk about blowing it up when you do knuckles. I was walking around my house. My dog's like doing this like, oh. Like he's like, man, his mind is blown. And think through this one. Okay, so you've got this stuff in the universe. You've got this like watery mass that's just there with all the elements that you will ever find anywhere in life. You know, you have to say man is from dust to dust. You find all the elements that are in dirt, in man. I mean, it's just all right there. And it's sitting there. And it's waiting. And something's going to happen. And verse 2, this is what happens here. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Right? This is exciting stuff here. Now, okay. The word hovering. Cool word. So what, this is the Spirit of God involved in creation. God spoke it all in, and you see the Spirit of God here involved in creation. Remember we looked at John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and everything that was created through him. Remember in Colossians, there isn't anything that's made that's not made through him. He was before all. So Jesus is there, and then the Spirit of God. Here's what the Spirit of God's doing in creation. And it all lies in the word hovering, right? Now this isn't Back to the Future hoverboard like Biff Tannen. Like that's not, you know, I know that's today, but it's not that kind of hovering. This word hovering, this is what the Spirit of God is doing. It's found two other places in the Old Testament, the word hovering. And in Jeremiah 23:9, I'll read it. It says, concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, a man overcome with wine because of the Lord and because of his holy words. Weird passage. But listen, he says, my heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. Okay, that's the word translated hover. So it's translated hover. It's translated shake. Now, Deuteronomy 32:11, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreads out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. Okay, so it's translated shake and flutters. So the Holy Spirit of God that was hovering, shaking, fluttering, best translation would be vibrating. This is amazing stuff. Okay, it's fascinating that in creation we observe waves everywhere. Is anybody a musician here that looks at waveforms on their computer or anything like that? Anybody do that? So you know that sound is like waves, and light is like waves, and colors, they get off different waves, the way that the light works with the colors. And you know that there's are radioactive waves. You know that's how this stuff gets cooked in a microwave, is through waves. You know that, just waves are everything, you know, electromagnetic, gravitational forces. This is amazing that the universe, you know, has all these waves. And then the law of science tells us that, this is energy. But energy has to be created. It's fascinating. We observe these different waves everywhere. Morris says this. I'm going to read a lot of his quotes tonight. So if you just want to get the book, you know, you can. It's 700 and some pages. I'm taking out the, you know, highlights for us. Here's what he says. In fact, except for the nuclear forces which are involved in the structure of matter itself, there are only two fundamental types of forces that operate in matter, the gravitational forces and the forces of the electromagnetic spectrum. All are associated with fields of activity and with transmission by wave motion. In other words, waves are everything. I know some of you want to check out right now, but you have to think through this because this is the God you worship. This is what he's put forth. He wrote this so you would know it, so you would understand it. It's interesting. Energy can't create itself, but here we see what seems to be the source of energy, the Spirit of God hovering over the creation. Now that is amazing. If you really sit and think about that. Right now you're absorbing sound. It's coming from the speakers through waves. The light is coming through waves. All through your body, radio waves. There's KJCY radio tower over there. Sometimes we pick up in these speakers, we pick up like one day we were getting, I think it was like a Mexican radio station. It was crazy. And whatever, but there's just these waves everywhere that travel through everything. And apparently it would seem that the source of energy, the source of these waves is right here in Genesis 1:2, that the Spirit of God was hovering, that he was charging up his universe. He was giving off this vibration. That is amazing. So I can sit here today and I know that all my atoms and molecules, everything in my body is held together by a gravitational force and waves and all this. You know, I can think in certain patterns and waves. I can listen to music. And I know that God, that they all found their nexus, their beginning point, their genesis right here. That if that doesn't blow your mind, then, you know, you just haven't thought about it long enough. And as you think about it throughout the week, you know, that goes all the way back to the Holy Spirit. Hovering. Formless, lifeless, the universe was awaiting energy, and then the Spirit generates this vibration, energizing the universe. It brings all the gravitational forces into pull, the electromagnetic, which start to make the things take shape, right? So, we've been through Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 at this point. We've got an idea, kind of just the basis of all creation here. Now, let's go through the days, the different days going on. So day 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So now he's going to start focusing on the earth specifically instead of the universe, because man's going to be on the earth. And really, we've determined, you know, we've understood the Bible is a book about the redemption of man. It's not necessarily a science book, although it completely jives with science. It's not a history book, although it's never been proven inaccurate, but it is mainly a book about the redemption of man. So now we start to look at the earth, because this is where man's going to be. Now, There was the mass of water with the elements there. The Holy Spirit was hovering. Next thing you know, you've got an earth. Now God says, let there be light. Notice he doesn't make the sun right yet, okay? But light. Now this is really important because a lot of people have turned from Christianity in general because they say, wait a minute, God made light and then he makes vegetation, but then the day after he makes vegetation, he makes the sun? How can that be? And there have been people that have turned from the, you know, just from the Bible, you know, altogether. First of all, God can do what he wants, first of all. Now, the only reason that that would be a problem is if you subscribe possibly to the day age theory, saying that Genesis, they're not literally 6 days, they're millions of ages. Well, if it's literally 6 days, then the vegetation would only have to make it 24 hours. That's just one thing to consider. Okay, here's another one. In Revelation 22:5, talking about the new creation, the new Jerusalem, says this, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. See that? You don't need a sun. If God says, let there be light, he doesn't need a sun to produce light, you know. And so a lot of people have turned from Christianity saying, well, wait a minute, vegetation, sun the next day. Well, two things. You don't need sun to have, you know, if God says, let there be light, there's going to be light. That's it. And it can sustain vegetation any amount that he wants to. And then the second thing to think about is even so, if it's literal 6 days, they only had to make it overnight. So we've refuted that objection to the literal 6 day creation. Now there's another possibility out there for anybody that's interested. I'll let you have it. It's that the sun and the moon were in existence before the fourth day. Why? Because on the fourth day, it says that God made them, the word asah, not the word bara. So in other words, he made those things. He didn't speak them into existence that day, revealed in the Hebrew. So some scholars say that the sun and the earth were already there, but just started to make their way through the atmosphere at that point. You can tell me what you think about that. So God now separated the light from the darkness. This is the idea of God dividing the light from the darkness. It's interesting because light is divided on the spectrum. We can divide light with a spectroscope. You've seen that? You can observe the different parts where light falls into, ultraviolet, things like that. There is even light and darkness, but it's dark light. The infrared, when you get down to that dimension, is no longer visible to the eye, but still exists. You know, people say, well, cats can see different. You don't know that. But there's an infrared and an ultraviolet thing that we can't even pick up. So God divided the light at that point. And it says, so the evening and the morning, the first day. Big debate in what's called the day age theory. Again, it's saying that these days aren't literal days. They're millions of eons, right? Has everybody heard of it? Heard of the day-age theory? Okay. Well, it's saying that these aren't literal days, they're metaphorical. This is how you harmonize it with the evolutionary world concept. But there's a problem with that. Quite simply, Moses, you know, he wrote Genesis. So one way you can prove something in the Bible is just look at how the same author talks about something. Okay, so you go to Exodus 20:11. And Moses says this, he says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. So Moses, the same author of Genesis, is talking about these things as literal days. I mean, there's nothing to be said that says millions of days. You know. So that was the first day, and it was literal. So there's morning and evening. I don't know how much more plain God could make it, that there's morning and evening. It's just that there's a day. So day two, here it comes, verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. So, the creation of an atmosphere. In the King James, it says firmament. And that word is an interesting word. It means a thin, stretched out, hammered out piece of metal. And it's kind of like what our atmosphere is. It's just what our atmosphere is. It's a stretched out, thin layer over the earth. So he created the atmosphere on day two. And you can kind of see that on the graphic. It's corresponding. Day three, moving on. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So God wants land. So what he does is he starts to raise up some land, creates oceans, makes canyons in the seas, and he's forming the land up out of from underneath the water. And it's, you know, amazingly does it without making the earth, you know, wobble in an in a way that it can't, you know, sustain in the solar system and things like that. I have a hard time with that, but God seemed to just be able to make it, you know, pull the land up wherever he wants it, and doesn't wobble amazingly. And this is the power of the Creator right here. And also in day three, he said, and God said, verse 11, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds and fruit trees bearing fruit in which there is seed. So multiplication, just reproduction built right into his creation, each according to its kind on the earth. And we'll talk about according to its kind in a minute. Those are very important words. On the earth, and it was so. Verse 12, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. According to its kinds. You ever put a flower seed, you know, a marigold seed in the ground and it comes up, you know, a radish? No, because the seed is according to its kind. Very important. We're going to talk about it more as it gets into creation of animals. It's a very important thing that we have to grasp. God is being just boldly proclaiming that things reproduce after their kind. It's interesting that he created these plants mature, right? Adam and Eve were able to eat, not wait. Can you imagine Adam going, oh, I'm just hungry. I want some peaches, but you know, another, you know, 5 years, the harvest will be ready, or, you know, strawberries. Don't you have to get them going like 1 year before they're ready to, you know, but not so here. They were to take and eat these things, and God can create things in whatever state he'd like them to be in. Day four, verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night and the stars. Moon and the sun right there. And you know, it's interesting. Yeah, I've met some people that are pretty obsessed with the stars, right? And if you're really into, you know, astronomy and things like that, that's cool, you know? And I've met some people that are pretty, they'll give their whole life to the study of the stars and they think the stars tell everything. But I love what God says about them and the stars. You know what I mean? He says, and the stars. Man, God's a creator. He's powerful, right? He says that he made the two great lights and the stars. You know, nothing to God. He breathes out galaxies. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. God loves to separate the light from the darkness. He calls that good. We see that in our own heart happening today in the process of sanctification, being separated in the darkness right there. It's just amazing. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. So God gave the sun and the moon for light on the earth, also that we can measure time, months, years, calendars. Day five. And God said, let the waters, verse 20, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. Interesting. People will fire back and say, well, Noah's Ark, no, man, how could he get all those animals in that ark? You know, there's how many animals are there? But he didn't need to get every different variation of every kind of animal. You see, he only needed to get every kind of animal. You know, dogs, by the way, all kinds of different ones, different personality, you know. And they're really all mutants, you know, truthfully, you know, don't tell that to the gal that's got the little one in her bag. You know what I mean? Like the little, you know, oh, that's a mutant. Oh, know what you're talking about. That's my chihuahua. But really, all God needed to do was just to get one of every kind into the ark. And, you know, you do the math, it makes it possible, you know. So these are things where it's like, okay, you've got these objections to creation and you want to bring this in, but this. And if you're going to be rational, you have to take these things into consideration. You know, you have to. That's how, we're going to find the truth is to look at the evidence. And so what God says right here is he says creatures were created and then they were going to multiply after their kind. Now, multiplication built in to animals. This, friends, refutes Darwin's theory of evolution of species, okay? Because what Darwin purports is that we have evolved from monkeys, okay? And, you know, apes and things. So apes are a kind, and humans are a kind. Just like dogs are a kind, and cats are a kind. Horses, peacocks are a kind of, you know, birds, you know what I mean? Those are kinds. Now, for one, if the evolutionary theory was true, there would likely be fossil evidence of animals going from one kind to another. There's never been any fossil evidence showing an animal going from one kind to another, okay? Now, Darwin pointed out this bird in the Galapagos and showed that its beak changed over time, and he called that evolution, but that's not evolution. That's what you would call adaptation, okay? Adaptation is when an animal becomes used to its surroundings over a long period of time. That's called adaptation. And we do observe that in science, and we say that that's evident. But there's never been an evolution between species. There's never been a species jump. There's never been a cat that, because it lived around dogs so much, became a dog. I've seen some cats that think they're dogs, you know. But it's never happened in the fossil level. There's never any documentation of it. If you want to do some research that'll make you laugh, research the supposed missing links between, you know, humans and apes. Do some of the research. What they call science is the loosest definition of science ever. I mean, they'll find a bone of one animal 500 miles away. They'll find another jaw. They'll put them together and say, see, here's the gap, you know, here's the jump. And it's so loose that it's laughable, you know. And people have actually been caught forging fossil evidence of a species jump. It's never happened. And God says that it will never happen. It will never happen. God says because they will multiply and reproduce after their kind. It's the same thing with seeds. It's the same thing with animals. So that's a little info on kind. Say, oh, I believe in evolution of species. You say, oh, show me evidence. Show me evidence of a species that's jumped from one to another. And nobody can. So that's true today. It's always been true. In fact, Darwin himself on the record said, quote, if we don't ever find a transitional form, then my theory is wrong. Okay? And we still haven't. You know that song, U2? You still haven't found what you're looking for. That's your theme song, evolutionist. Day 6, God created. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds. There it is again. Livestock, creeping things, and the beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Everything from cattle to insects, caterpillars, to everything you want to see right there. And even worms. And God said they were good. Even worms, Aaron. So God said they were good. And snakes. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every other creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So Christians, we have dominion over creeps. That's not what it's saying. Well, in a way it is. So right away, I know you guys are listening, and what stood out right there? What stood out right in the beginning of verse 26? What had just set off a flag and you go, wait a minute, what? What is this? It's a two-letter word, Us. Yeah, what's going on with us? Let's talk about it. Who is this us? Well, see, the Jews have a big problem with Christians today because they say, how can you take our Old Testament, which contains Deuteronomy 6:4, which is the Shema, and say that you still believe in Yahweh, the same Jehovah, the same God we believe in, but you say that there's a Trinity, and we say, no, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And they say, one, and they'll repeat it in their meetings. They'll say, and one, and one, and they'll say it almost like they're just, mad at Christians about it, because they interpret Deuteronomy 6:4, and they say that the Lord our God is one. And then we look at this passage here and we say, but it says, let us make man in our image. And then they have a problem with this. So what most of the Jews say is they say it's, well, he's talking about angels, of course. Okay. Well, you can refute that right within the text right there, because it says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. It's talking about, is man made in the image of God and angels? He's not. He's made in the image of God is what it clearly says in the text. So if us here is speaking of the Trinity, let us make man in our image, then what about the Shema, right? What about Deuteronomy 6:4? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay. How can you believe in a Trinity, which you're saying is more than one, but yet it says that Yahweh is one, right? Everybody tracking with this? It's important. I'm going to read Dave Guzik's commentary on it. He says, in the mind of many Jewish people, this verse alone disqualified the New Testament teaching that Jesus is God and the New Testament teaching of the Trinity, that there is one God existing in three persons. At some times and places, as Jewish synagogues said the Shema together, when the word one, achad, was said, they loudly and strongly repeated that one word for several minutes as if it were a rebuke to Christians who believed in the Trinity. In the statement, the Lord is one, certainly does not contradict the truth of the Trinity. In fact, it establishes the truth. The Hebrew word for one, listen, is echad, which speaks most literally of a compound unity. You have a real similar word to Elohim here. It's a plural word used singularly. So the word echad is a compound singular word. You say, what the heck? One, but more than one, okay? Now, is it an accident that God used this word like this? The Hebrew word for one is achad, which speaks most literally of a compound unity, instead of using the Hebrew word yahid, which speaks of an absolute unity or singularity. In other words, in the Shema, if God wanted to be a singular one, he would have used this other word, yahid, instead of the word achad. Achad allows for the Trinity. Yahid wouldn't. If he was saying singularly this, he would use that word. You say, what the heck does this matter? Well, this is evidence again for the Trinity. It starts in the beginning. In the beginning, God, Elohim, the all-powerful God who is one, but more than one. And now he says, let us create man in our own image. In the beginning, I was like, how's salad going to do this? Let us create? Ah! Terrible joke. So Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:26, and Deuteronomy 6:4, you see the Trinity right there, the word Ahad and the word Elohim right there. Interesting. The average Jew rejects Jesus' divinity, but the scriptures testify. If you know some Jewish friends, you want to sit down and you want to show them this, and you say, this is evidence for the Trinity, okay? Now, goes on, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. So what does this mean that we're created in the image of God? I mean, is he about 6 foot? He's losing his hair. He's got, 5 o'clock shadow. No. In this way, it says, where it says up here back in verse 26, it says, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish, the sea. Okay. So in a smaller way, man has dominion over creation. I love my dog, right? But he's pretty smart, but he's not smart enough to have dominion over, he is smart enough to have dominion over me. But I mean, in general, dogs are not smart enough. Animals are not smart. There's a unique position for mankind in creation. It has dominion over the earth. And in that way, we are created in the image of God. We're self-determinate beings over creation. There's another way that man is created in the image of God. And I believe Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And listen, may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many things did he label there? Three? So it's an inferior trinity in a sense, okay? God is Father, Son, Spirit, and humans originally before the fall were spirit, soul, body. See, we met in that spiritual realm. Father, Son, Spirit, spirit, soul, body. Now, because of the fall, that was flipped upside down. Now humans' main concern is their body. That's my main concern is how can I please my appetites and things like that? And that's because of the fall. But originally, humans were right side up. And we met God at that spiritual level. We were able to have fellowship with him. And like Jesus Christ says, no one will go to heaven unless they've been born again. To be born again is to flip upside down to spirit, soul, body, or right side up and have that set straight again. You see what I mean? I know that's a lot to think about. But that's how we're created in the image of God. We're created in an inferior trinity, spirit, soul, body, whereas God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know what it says in Genesis? He says, if you eat of that fruit, you'll surely die. And they must have thought, wait a minute, we didn't die. Well, what happened at that point was flip. They became driven by their bodily appetites. And you say, I don't think humans are driven by those things. Well, look around. They go to the grocery store, go to the mall. You know what I mean? That's what everybody's all about. Power, money, greed, ego, comfort, you know, things like that. So, we're created in the image of God in the sense that we're meant to be spirit, soul, body. Our body is meant to be in subjection to our spiritual life. That's why we come together and study the Word every week. We're trying to get back to that place where the Spirit of God has control over our life, not our bodies, you know. That's a spiritual discipline, is keeping the body under. Keep the body under the Spirit, you know. So, we're created in the image of God that way. So, let us create man image. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. Again, was ready to eat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird in the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given to you every green plant for food. And it was so. People were vegetarians in the Garden of Eden, by the way. If you're a vegetarian here, don't get all cocky now. Come on. Jesus ate fish. I mean, it's not like people say Christians are supposed to be vegetarians. Well, what? So Jesus, what was he doing? Giving out fish and loaves then, you know? Come on now. Well, see, he only ate fish. He didn't eat. Hello. But originally humans were vegetarians. Verse 31, and God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now it's very good. There's something about completion that is very good. Something about completing something, which is just very good. God's a God that finishes. It was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And we don't live in this world. This is pre-fall, which we're going to see in chapter 3. The Bible alone addresses some pretty great questions. Who we are, why we're here, where we're going, what is all this? It's pretty amazing. There's a passage in Isaiah that I want to read for you, and we'll close with this. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 through 24. Talking to man, you know, I can't, in the world, there's all kinds of different things you can believe. There's all kinds of things you can put your mind on, and you can set your heart on, and you can worship, and you can follow after. But this God that wrote this Bible has answered the questions that people need the answers to. And he answers them boldly. It's not cryptic. You know, he gives us, how blessed are we as Christians to know what we are, why we're here, where we're going, what our purpose in life is. How blessed are we to know that, right? And there's a lot of people that aren't satisfied with that, and they keep coming up empty as they keep trying to worship relationships, money, golf, whatever it is, style, how they look, power, respect, whatever these things are that people worship, and they're coming up empty over and over and over and over again, and they need the living water. They need this God, and Isaiah talks about these people, and he puts a truth forth that's just really amazing here. Verse 21 of Isaiah 41. Set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proofs, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome. Or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Do good and or do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. Behold, you are nothing and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you. That's Isaiah talking about the false systems of the world, the false idols of the world. You know, whatever it is that we're worshiping other than this God, God created us to worship him. And if we're not worshiping him today, we're miserable in one way or another, no matter how we're hiding it, no matter what we're doing to pacify it. This is the God with the answers. And so in Isaiah there, he was calling out all the idol worshipers saying, bring these idols, ask them the questions, ask them, where did they come from? Why are they here? What's the purpose, right? But our God has answered these things. If the things you worship can't give you answers, then they're not worthy gods. This God answers the questions. What is all this? God answers. We're so complete as Christians. And I just want to praise God for that right now. Lord, thank you for your word here. What an exciting chapter. We're in awe of your power. We're in awe of your love and your care. We echo with the psalmist where we just are so awestruck. We say, who are we that you're concerned for us? We thank you that your word tells us exactly who we are, why we're here, and where we're going. God, I pray that we would just rest in that peace tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed by today's message from Calvary Fellowship Mason City. For service times, directions, and additional info, visit our website at calvarymasoncity.com.